Thank you so much. Good music this morning. If you have your Bibles, take them, open them up to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. If I didn't mention it at the opening, I don't think I did, but we will resume Bible study the first Sunday in January. After Christmas and New Year's, so that will be the 5th. But until then, with all the different families and everything, people traveling, we'll suspend that till January the 5th. Isaiah chapter 9. So we have, over the past couple of weeks, talked about the different topics that are recognized in Advent, the four Sundays prior to Christmas. And the last one here today is peace. And the title of the message is Fear versus Peace. Let me start out by saying, fear came as a wage of sin. When you read in Genesis, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of each evening with God Himself. Everything was at peace as God created it to be. When sin entered in, Scripture says that after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, they heard the Lord coming, and they went and hid themselves and did not answer God, and He called them several times. And finally, Adam answers, and he says, "Where are you at? What are you doing?" He said, "Well, we were naked, and we hid ourselves." They were fearful of what God would say and do because they violated His word. First recorded fear. You read in the Scripture, and Adam says, "Well, we feared." So they'd walked with God every day and never had a fear at all. And that's when fear entered in. It's a wage of sin. And so Christ comes with the return of peace. And so this morning we want to look at that fear versus peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses beginning in verse 6. I invite you to stand if you're able to honor the reading of God's word. Isaiah was one of God's prophets. Much of the prophecy of Jesus coming started in this book from the prophets and from prophet Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For unto us a Christ is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You may be seated. So from the Old Testament and the prophet's words, there was to be a Son of God come. We commonly refer to that as the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Redeemer. And as Isaiah gives here, he says that His name will be Wonderful and Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This peace that He gives, because we understand that Christ came to reconcile you and I, to redeem us from the sin that had entered into all of mankind through Adam and Eve, and that therefore through a Redeemer, a blood sacrifice, fulfilling the old law of a sacrifice for sin, you and I could be redeemed. And today, if you know Jesus Christ, He sees you and I as pure righteousness and holiness. That's hard for at least this cowboy to conceive. I know God knows me, but I know me too. And standing in that particular cotton field, that's real high cotton, and the boy don't deserve it, and none of us do. That's why we speak of God's grace. Turn with me, if you will, and I appreciate the music. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. A while ago, Deanna spoke of this a little bit. And just place yourselves in the place of Mary. Now, Mary, by historical accounts in the times of the era, Mary was probably about 15 years old, somewhere between 13 and 17, we'll say, a teenager. And suddenly, as Deanna related, as Scripture tells us, she finds herself pregnant and going to have a child, yet she's never been with a man or known a man, as the term is used. And here in Matthew 1, it not only accounts as the angel has spoke to her, but also as he speaks to her betrothed, her husband-to-be. And notice the Scriptures as we begin reading here in verse 18. Chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph," so they were engaged, "before they came together, before they were married or knew each other in a relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So although during this time and era there were arranged marriages, this was not, in fact, the truth with Joseph and Mary. He exemplifies here his love for her. He did not want to bring her as a public example, a public scandal. And just as Deanna appropriately said, in those days, if a young woman was pregnant, without being married and all, they stoned them to death. And so Joseph cared about Mary. He didn't want to see this happen. As we continue reading now, in verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid.'" There's that fear. Because you see, if he allowed that by the same Jewish custom, not only would Mary have been stoned, but Joseph also would have been stoned, because it would be the assumption that the child was his and they had had sex before being married. And so he was secretly putting her away that it would not be. It says, "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." And that's exactly what took place. So again, we see that term fear. Flip over, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke here goes through and gives us the actual birth scene and the timing of it and what has been known, made known to the world at large. Luke chapter 2, and we'll drop in here as it in verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Little point of note here. These weren't just ordinary shepherds tending to a bunch of sheep. These shepherds were actually over the flock of the perfect sheep that would be used for sacrifice in the temple. And so these were the best of the best. The Jewish leadership there, religious leaders actually employed these shepherds to watch over that flock, because they would As we would know later on, Jesus talked about them making it his Father's house, the den of thieves. They actually sold these sheep to the people for they could sacrifice for remission of their sins. So basically in today, in our world, these are the prime crop, you know, the cattle, the sheep, and so forth, that you and I could only, we don't even need to ask what they cost because we couldn't afford them, right? And so that is who what they tended to. So they were specialized in what they did. And isn't it amazing that those are the shepherds that Christ's birth is first spoke to? Those who tend to the lambs that will be sacrificed on behalf of sin, for the remission of sin. Back to our text. That way you got a little side note benefit there. Verse 8. Now, there were the same country, the shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. There's that fear. Now, I know today we don't have any fear like that, right? Unless you live up in New Jersey and got all these drones flying over you and things like that. They're all worried, you know, that's constantly the headline. People fear the unknown. People are afraid of the drones. People afraid fear. And it's a useful tool. A lot of advertisements, especially political ads, use fear to try to gain your emotion and put you into action. The fear. Continue on. And he said, they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Important to note, the angels didn't say, just to you that we're talking to tonight. The angel said, this is to all people. For there is born to you, in verse 11, this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is the Christ of the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, living in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So he initially starts this, just as we've seen before. It says, do not be afraid. He says, for peace will come to all people. There is a Savior this day. So we begin to see the stopping of being afraid, the stopping of fear is peace. Now, what kind of peace are we discussing? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. I figured since everybody's in the holiday season of traveling, you might as well be traveling through your Bible on Sunday morning, right? John chapter 14. They go, ah, Lee, this preacher's just running up and down the road map. Yeah, for a little bit. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus himself is speaking. He says in 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And throughout Scripture, in Matthew and as Jesus preaches and gives the Beatitudes, it talks about worry and being anxious. We find throughout the New Testament in this topic of fear, in whatever word you want to use it, but being fearful. And Jesus said, you have no reason to fear, for I will give you my peace. He will say, come unto me, all ye who are heavily laden, for I will give you rest and peace. You see, we can never have rest unless we are at peace with God. And that was the whole reason Jesus came, is to be able to put mankind not at enmity with God, but at peace with God. To rectify what was done when sin entered into this world. And it is not just to a chosen or to a select. Turn, if you will, back in the Old Testament to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 and verse 11. Psalm 29 and verse 11. This is a psalm of David that he wrote. And in verse 11, he declares, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Now, what exactly is this peace that Jesus says, "I'm going to give you"? We have discussed in the previous Sundays about joy, and that it is a joy that comes from within. So is this peace. It is a peace, a lack of fear, despite our circumstances, despite what's going on. It's easy for us to suddenly have fear of the unknown, especially in, as an example of our physical bodies, when the doctor tells you you have a cancer. Well, what does that mean? What stage is the cancer? We end up suddenly with more questions than we have answers. What is the treatment? Am I at a stage that it is terminal? If it is, how long do I have? And for those loved ones of cancer patients and all, the fear begins to rage. Well, how will I take care of them? And you can put any disease in there. Maybe it's the fact that we have suddenly lost our job. Well, how am I going to pay my bills? Fear begins to rage us. My grandmother used to tell me, says, "An idle mind and idle hands is the devil's workshop." Been there, I understand that. You know, you get some news like that, and immediately your mind goes berserk. And the devil is right there to step in, and you start playing the what if. Well, what if? Oh, what? Oh, how will I do? 90 miles a minute. And for most folks, we find that we can't go to sleep. We can't concentrate on something else because it constantly comes back and is beating us up. And that is the peace Jesus talked about. He says, "I will give you my peace." Christ knew exactly where His destiny was to be on that cross. He was 100% flesh, but He was also 100% God. And can you imagine living 33 years knowing that you're fixing to experience the most excruciating death known to man, being crucified? If you read the actual history and the death of what happens in crucifixion, it is one of the most horrendous that mankind has ever devised a way of killing someone. Far worse than hanging or any of those other things. Because it is a slow, agonizing death. Scripture even records that they would come because of meeting the deadline of the end of that week. In the Jewish tradition, they would come and break the shin bones of those hanging on the cross so they no longer could raise themselves up to be able to breathe. Our Lord passed because Scripture had said, "Not a bone will be broken." He knew that. And yet He says, "I give you the peace that I have." Why? Because He was at peace with His Heavenly Father. He knew even suffering that death, He was assured. We see that in His prayers to the Lord in the garden. He was assured that He would be resurrected. He didn't say, "Well, God's promised and I hope it's true." He preached the fact, and they accused Him of having heresy because He said, "You destroy this temple, in 3 days it'll be re-erected." Meaning His body and His soul. That's the peace He gives you and I. If we allow Him to. It isn't about our circumstances and what's going on around us. So typical did it show when Jesus walked on the water and Peter said, let me come and walk with you. And he says, well, step out. And he did well. He was walking on water until he started looking at the circumstances around him and he began to sink. And Jesus had to grab his hand and bring him forth. You see, doubt starts that fear. But if you have peace, there's no doubt. And Jesus not only gives his peace, but his hope and promises of a faithfulness not only of him, but of his Father as well. Turn next to last with me over to the book of Colossians. Jesus says, if you come unto me, I will give you rest. I will give you my peace. Paul, in his letters to the Colossians, puts it and writes it this way. For them to know and understand. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 14. You and I, as he exerts and exhorts the Colossian people on their daily lives, would do well to hear these and abide by these same words. In verse 14 it reads, but above all these things, put on love. And we know from John that God is love. He says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Amen. Wow. We in our daily lives, our jobs and different things that we do, we strive for perfection in everything that we do. Those that play and sing music, we strive not to hit a sour note every now and then, right? We strive to make sure that we buy the perfect gift for those that we love. We want our world to be perfect. Our world will never be perfect without Christ. And so he says here, as he tells them, he says, it is love, by putting on love, that you will have this bond of perfection. And he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Allowing Jesus Christ to be the ruler of our lives. See, as long as we, just like as the disciple walked on water, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he could walk in those turbulent waters. It's the moment we take our eyes off of the Lord, we begin to sink. That peace begins to dissipate. But as long as we have our eyes looking at Him and are straight up to Him, then we too can have that peace no matter what the circumstances are in our lives. I so much appreciate the testimony of some of the patients who've had terminal diseases. And they say, my prayer is God will heal me. And if He does, I win. He gets the glory. If He doesn't see fit, I win, I go home, and He gets the glory. How else can you look at that? In business, and they teach you about getting along with customers and employees and all, and they have this thing about a win-lose deal or a win-win or a lose-lose, and so you're striving for the win-win. I am fully cognizant of the fact the only way you ever get a win-win is through Jesus Christ. If He heals us, it's a miracle. We won. If He takes us home, we won. I sit at the feet of my Master, and I'm healed. That point of perfection can only come through allowing our hearts, the love of Christ, to come through and to have that bond of perfection He just spoke of. Verse 16, He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's how you have a peaceful life. God's in control, not me. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He tells me I can bring Him all of my burdens and release it to Him. The only strife that happens in life is when I do not give it to Him or I do not follow that Holy Spirit's teaching and guidance and prompting. Then I begin to get fearful. Oh, will it work? Is this the right thing to do? Is it not the right thing to do? You know, I've learned that when God's in it, I don't ever have to question whether or not it's the right thing. It just happens then. All I got to do is hold His hand and keep my eyes fixed on Him. Finally, and I'll close with this just a few pages over, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, Paul is writing here, and he's writing to the people at Thessalonica. And in chapter 3, he begins his benediction in verse 16, and it reads as this. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. Who's the Lord of peace? Jesus Christ. The Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. What a benediction. What a way of closing out a letter or maybe closing out the meeting with your loved ones. Maybe that's at the end of your Christmas day when you've enjoyed all of the company and the food and the celebration of the birth of Christ. You see, we can never extend to others the peace of Jesus Christ if we ourselves do not have that peace. The angels foretold of peace on earth. The scoffers will then say, then why do we not have peace all across the earth? Because not everyone knows Jesus Christ personally. When that day comes, we will see peace on earth. That day is prophesied in the book of Revelation called the millennium. When Satan is bound, no longer in this world, Christ rules. It says that it is peace on earth. So my question to you today is, do you have fear or do you have peace? The people that are around you, that look at you, if you profess to be a Christian, do they see fear and doubt or do they see peace and confidence in our Savior? A lot of things about Christmas anymore commercially is fearful to people. I don't know what gift to buy. It's not about the gift. It's about the heart that gives it. I don't know if I can afford it. It's not about the amount. It's the desire of the heart. But we get so anxious with Christmas. Oh, all the relatives are coming over. What am I going to cook? Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you commit it to the Lord, every bit of it will be taken care of. That's why Jesus tells us, seek the kingdom first. Seek Him. You will find Him. And you will have His peace. That's His promise, not mine. He'll give you that peace. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm done.